I ask you to take your Bibles again along with me as we continue our sermon series in 1 John. We turn to chapter 3. You can find this in the Pew Bible on page 1040. 1040. 1 John, we'll be reading the first three verses. And again, we've been working our way through John's first letter. We have seen how John has been explicit in the purpose for writing this. I've mentioned this often. These things we write, John, so that our joy may be made complete. And from that launching point, the apostle has pointed us again and again to the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God who has brought eternal life to the spiritually dead and restored fellowship for us with God the Father and with His Son. All this John has been pushing forward in his letter in order to encourage us that our joy might be made complete, that we would have that assurance that frees us to love Him and to serve Him in all areas. This is where John has been leading us. And so let us give our attention to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. God's Word. Let us pray for His blessing now. Our Father, we would have that hope secure within our hearts and minds. And so we pray now in this hour as we look and hear your word read and expounded and applied, we pray that that assurance and truth would be impressed upon our minds, upon how we think, and upon our hearts, how we act. Father, that we would have that hope that enables us more and more to glorify You and enjoy You and to be light to those around us. We thank You for this great love. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an invitation given. We're talking about invitations much this morning and in the weeks ahead, and this particularly this Saturday. There was an invitation given to Jesus by one of the Pharisees back in Luke chapter 7, that is very pertinent to us when we come to understand the greatness of the love of God. And so let me just very briefly read this. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning towards a woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And brothers and sisters, as we consider our text this morning, and I always have difficulty communicating this, but here's the principle. To the degree you understand the greatness of God's love, there'll be a proportionality to how you love you love Him and worship Him. There's a correlation to your understanding of the greatness of the Father's love towards you that will result in a life of response. How you live, how you love, how you worship, how you steward the things God has given you. Your expectations day to day in view of God's history that is transfolding in your life individually and this world corporately and the church particularly. And so there's a direct relationship to our understanding of the greatness of God's love as brought out in this parable Jesus told Simon that was manifested in the great love for which the woman had for Jesus because she was forgiven great. Her sins were forgiven. Her great sins were forgiven by her great God. And so as we consider this passage this morning, as we considered these many weeks together in John's Gospel, what it means to have our joy complete more and more, John is strengthening that by commanding us of something this morning. You notice that in the opening verse. It begins by commanding us, see, or behold in the King James, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And that bestowed is a little unusual for us. It means given to us. Graciously, as a gift, unwarranted, for what we deserved, as we'll see in our opening point, is quite the opposite. And so John is calling upon his hearers, and by the Holy Spirit upon you this morning, to behold, to see the greatness of the Father's love for you in the gospel of His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. That is the driving force of your life. And it's that which will enable you to live for Him in this day in anticipation of that day when you will see Jesus face to face. Such a marvelous great love is a love that grows dim when we are in the forest, so to speak, of day-to-day affairs, isn't it? As we've been learning in Sunday school, what it means to really trust and depend upon God and to not be anxious, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if we learn so wonderfully in these many Sunday schools together, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that He cares for us and He will supply all our needs. All these things will be added unto you. And so the wonder of God's great love is where we're at this morning, that we could be called children of God, that our status and our standing has so been dramatically, radically altered as from one standing to this now this privilege and right as children of God. That wonder should fill our hearts with awe and praise and worship, a life of devotion, that we would, with the Apostle Paul there in chapter 12 of Romans, offer our lives as spiritual sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And we'll be touching on this in our last point. What does it mean to be holy? As John says there, he who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as he is pure. But all this is impossible if we have not come to understand in greater and great measure and degree the greatness of the Father's love in sending His Son into this world to be your Savior. And that's why John issues this command. He does so for two reasons. In the first place, that we might have confidence. We've looked at this, how important it is, how even throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, how important it is for us to have confidence of what God has done for us, and so that we might be able to live for Him. And it's always the cart before the horse when religion actually is a way of climbing up into heaven to please Him in order then to live for Him. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has done all on your behalf, that it is settled and it is finished upon the work of Christ and His resurrection, that you are now free, is for freedom, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, that Christ has set us free. Free not to live for ourselves, to please ourselves, that we might find our greatest fulfillment and the only place that we can find it, satisfaction in living for God. Jesus said, I always please my Heavenly Father in John chapter 5. And so security, first and foremost, we see this as John's ultimate purpose. But here particularly, secondly, in our point in the letter, John wants his readers and you this morning to know the greatness of the Father's love, say that you would be able to pursue that life of holiness and pleasing, but also have that anticipation of being with Christ on that eternal day. And so the greatness of the Father's love is our sermon this morning. Our greatness of the Father's love towards us not only gives us the right to be called children of God, but places within us the hope and desire of seeing and being like our Savior. And so we'll see this as we look at our passage of Scripture in three parts. First, how great a love is this? Question mark. How great a love is this? And then secondly, adopted, yet the beginning of a family resemblance. Adopted, yet the beginning of a family resemblance. So hold on to that. And then lastly, we'll talk about the Father's love that changes His children. The Father's love that changes His children. So first of all, in verse 1, how great a love is this? One way of understanding the magnitude of the Father's love is to consider for a moment just who are they, and I'm speaking of you all, especially if you know Christ, but if you haven't known Christ just yet, what is the love of God, is to look at who are the recipients of this great love. And there is perhaps no portion of Scripture that does a better job of deflating our egos and crushing our self-righteousness to show us just who we are, we the recipients of the Father's love, in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3. But I just want to read Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, to give you an idea of who we are outside of Christ, who we are as recipients of this love, and do we deserve it? Should be in the back of your mind. What then? Are we better than they? Paul writes, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, and what that means is everybody, Jews and Greeks, are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Let me skip down. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, meaning that all are under the law and condemned as lawbreakers, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so, brothers and sisters, what Paul is doing there is describing all who are born in Adam, outside of Christ, and the state of mind of depravity and rebellion, that such that none seeks God but seeks to go the opposite way. Hearts that are completely unrighteous, no good whatsoever. And this is the recipients of God's great love, the Father's great love. We see this even more clearly as Paul talks about those recipients. And you this morning, if you are trusting and resting in Jesus Christ, Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 5, For while we, now he's talking about believers, those who have trusted in Christ, men and women, boys and girls, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Helpless, ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. Listen to this. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, the cross, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. That's what, remember we learned the word propitiation, turning aside the wrath of God. That's what Paul's talking about, the wrath of God. That is what was due to us. Not great love of God the Father, but wrath. But Paul says here, much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were, and here it is, where we were, this is the recipients of the Father's love. For if while we were our enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so do you begin to grasp the nature of the Father's love? Ungodly, sinners, enemies. There's no gray areas here. It's not like, oh, I was kind of seeking God all my life, and then I heard the gospel, and I raised my hand and came forward, which I did 20 years ago. But it was the case that I was an enemy of God. I was a rebel. I was on a pathway of destruction, that wide, broad way that Jesus talked about that leads to destruction. And God, in His mercy, came to you and came to me when we were ungodly, enemies, sinners, unrighteous, enemies of God, with this great love. That we were objects not of His love in our state of rebellion and death and sin is brought out by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians when he wrote this. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature, children of wrath. Paul goes on to say what John says here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. And I mean, pause there. Great. I mean, I'm so guilty of this when I say that is awesome, and that was really awesome. And we use these terms. I'm so guilty of it, and they just lose some of their punch, don't they? But when Paul says this, that we were children of wrath. And then he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. There is nothing that surpasses that. There is no mountain higher. There is no ocean deeper. It's the breadth and the height and width and depth that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 that's being spoken of here. Nothing greater that for us to capture. My wife and I look forward, we bought hiking shoes to getting out and nature and doing some hiking to see God's creation, which is a beautiful way of edifying our minds and worshiping God. And what Paul's talking about here is the greatest of mountains, the greatest of visages to see things, the greater than change of the colors. It's the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. How great is the love of God the Father? It's encompassed by that word grace. We deserved wrath. We deserved His curse, His condemnation, and He favored us. He had mercy on us. He looked with pity upon us, even in our rebellion. Parents, you know this, when your children are just in rebellious state, not wanting to obey, and yet by God's grace you are tempered from reacting, but you can love your children and shepherd them, and come alongside them and show them your love. Show them instead of wrath, but show them mercy and tenderness. Expressing and in a sense manifesting what the Father's love has come upon you, lavished you, as I actually this verse 1 speaks of. And so, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Lest John's hearers and lest you this morning says, think would become called, if I just order my life and straighten things out and clean myself up, maybe I would be called children of God. Now John says, through the blood of Christ, such we are. Through that instrument and gift of faith, trusting and resting upon Christ, such you are. Such you are. You're His child. And nothing the world or family or even your own convicting conscience can change that irrevocable declaration from God that you are His child. By His Spirit, you can call out to Him, Abba, Father. John says, and the world knows us not because, as we saw in an earlier sermon, we belong to another world. We're a part of another kingdom, even as we're in this world. King Jesus rules, and the world does not know us or accept us because of our family resemblance. And this is what John says in our second point. Adopted, but the beginning of a family resemblance. Now, that might sound confusing to you right from the beginning. It certainly is. We speak about adoption, and even this very morning over in Glenside at our now former church, Pastor Mark Salaid has the privilege of baptizing his little 3.5-year-old Rachel, who they went back in August to bring home from China, their adopted daughter. And this morning, probably already, Rachel was adopted and brought into the covenant community. What an awesome, awesome blessing of God. The sovereignty of God in so many ways. And I'm sure you can listen to that online if you want to. I'm sure Pastor gave a great sermon or is in the midst. But that adoption that we see from a human standpoint changes the status, and certainly the love of Pastor Mark and his wife Jen and Anna Kate, who's a year older, is manifest as we witness. And that'll be a true family. And if you're adopted, you're part of a true family. Nothing is of the opposite of that. But what we see here in verse 2, what John's talking about, is we are not only given the rights to be called children of God, but by the work of the Spirit of God, we also are now have the beginnings of a family resemblance to our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise of what John is saying here in verse 2, that though adopted, we are ever the more being made like our elder brother. Beloved, notice that. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. This is the greatness of the gospel. We once, as we saw in our earlier point, deformed and corrupted by sin, created originally in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, in the image and likeness of God. But in Adam, that image has been shattered, to use the words of Dr. R.C. Sproul. It has been shattered in Adam's fall. And yet the marvel and the wonder of God's love is that He is at work by His Spirit to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. We once were united to Adam, and now we've been united to Christ by the application of the Holy Spirit of the work of Christ to us, uniting us to Christ. That image is being restored and conformed more and more so that Paul could write in Romans 8:29, for those whom He, the Father, foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And listen to this, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that you have not only by faith come into the family of God as children, but you are being more and more conformed to the image of the one who came into this world, your elder brother, to be your Savior. That work of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit that is making us more and more have the resemblance of Jesus Christ. And so John has moved us from the wonder of how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we could be called children of God, to our present standing as children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God. And to our future hope of glorification and that eternal communion with our Savior. This is where John is leading us in our last point. But there is still work to be done, and we are not yet there. None of us are completely glorified. Glorified, are we? We are all on a track, various tracks. all known to the potter as I prayed. He is shaping and conforming us more and more into the image of His Son. And so we are encouraged in our third point that the Father's love is changing us, that the Father's love continually changes His children. And we see this in our last point in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure." Now, the greatness of our Father's love towards us not only gives us the right to be called children of God, but places within us the hope and desire of both seeing and being like our Savior. Both seeing and being like our Savior. And notice how that was brought out when I read 1 Peter. He says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." And though you yet not see Him, there's an anticipation placed within the hearts of all who are born of God to be like Him and have that desire. We saw that the gospel hope is an otherworldly gospel in practice. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as he is pure. And so biblical hope is nothing like worldly hope, where I hope this week it won't rain. We all hope that for Saturday, don't we? Biblical hope is based on a surety that we have a God who is faithful to keep every one of His promises. And so biblical hope that Paul or John is talking about here, this hope that we will be like Christ and we will see Him as He is, is what drives us in this present age that we live in. We saw that the world's hope is a hopelessness, as we saw in verses 15 through 19. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. We saw, as John said, that the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever, lives forever. The Apostle Paul connected our standing with God as children with our Christian conduct, as those becoming of Christ, when he wrote this, "So then, brethren," in chapter 8 of Romans, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, purifying ourselves, the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God and daughters of God, children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are heirs of God, that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Fellow heirs with Christ. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. We were her rebels and enemies, have now been brought into the throne room. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That is your standing. That is your hope that in that eternal day, you will be heirs of the kingdom with Christ. Brothers and sisters, what greater love could the Father give and bestow upon us? And so he says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And here's where we're at in this day and age. "And if children, heirs also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Now that's anticipation language. Heirs means we haven't yet received the inheritance, right? "And so if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be also glorified with Him." And that's what John is getting to in our passage this morning. Where we are at now. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as he is pure. Part of that purification, it means dying with Christ, suffering with Christ, being conformed to the cross, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. How are we to purify ourselves as He is pure? Well, it is through a lifestyle, as we saw in chapter 1, a lifestyle of faith and repentance. A continually turning from sin and repentance and trusting in Christ, moment by moment. Remember, I gave this illustration Dr. David Paulson gave, that our life is not a yo-yo. Children, you like yo-yos? Did they do yo-yos in 2013? They did 30 years ago. I never was good at them. But we're not a yo-yo going up and down this way. Dr. David Paulson great teacher and author. He said, we are a yo-yo, but we're as if a child or a young person has a yo-yo, and he's going upstairs. He's going up each step. And yes, the yo-yo goes up and down. Our life is a flux, but there's a trajectory. It's glory. And God is continuing the good work he began in you. And don't be discouraged this morning if you sit here this morning and failed miserably this past week. You are on a trajectory that God himself has ordained. You are going upward, not of your own strength and not to earn anything. All the foundation has been laid by Christ, but he is bringing you into glory. He is conforming you moment by moment, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, in the image of his Son, more and more into that image. Through our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he is purifying you. And so there is a putting off and a putting on. We need to turn. We're not passive in this. We need to turn off that which needs to be turned off. We need to be pressing on and immersing ourselves in the means of grace as we are doing this morning in prayer and domestic worship within the home. This enables us more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness, to find our joy in God, and joy in the presence of our Savior, moment by moment, communing with him, anticipating that eternal day when we'll see him as he is. And this was expressed, I mentioned this previously, I think, of this brought out so well by this author, Rosario Butterfield, thank you. This might be the most quoted book, by the way, of any book in the year 2013. We were listening to Danny Ollinger, the head of Christian Ed for the OPC, preach at Calvary. We were listening on the internet. He quoted it. I've heard it quoted many places, and it's just a short, we got it on the bookcase, by the way. It's just a short biography, but it's so rich. But listen to how Rosario expresses this, purifying herself and purifying ourself, even as he is pure. The book's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And she wrote this, so helpful for us. I learned, disciples, followers of Christ, I learned the first rule of repentance, that repentance requires greater intimacy with God than intimacy with my sin. And that's it, brothers and sisters. That's the Christian life. That's the purifying ourselves. I've learned the first rule of repentance, that repentance requires, and notice the word, greater intimacy. A progression. It's not arriving. But it's based on how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we could be called children of God. That is the God you are given the right and privileges to draw near. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And you have access into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is that work on your behalf by Jesus that enables you any time of day, children, parents, to stop in the midst of your anxiety, as I often have to do, and hit my knee or hit my knees and say, Lord, I cannot handle this. Father, I cannot handle this. Take my life. Take this today's agenda. Take this next hour. Take this next minute and reorient my heart to that rock, as we heard, that is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn to that rock that is a well springing water by the Spirit, the Word of God. This is where the intimacy that we have, this is how we purify ourselves. Greater intimacy with God leads to a departure from sin, esteeming that which is eternal value. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to just encourage you this morning. This is what God is saying to us this morning, that great love of the Father for us has so touched us, and we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to wonder about this mountain. Yes, go walk out with your wife and children and do hikes, but come to that mountain that's found in the gospel, the mountain of the Father's love in sending his Son into this world to be your Savior. That God who loved you when you were an enemy and now has given you the right and privileges of a child. Let us pray. Behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Oh, Father, we worship and praise you for such love. We sit here, and I stand here as a sinner, saved solely by grace in Christ alone through faith as the gift by which we've been united to Him by Your Spirit. We commend nothing in and of ourselves to You, but we wholly rest upon that hope that You have preached to us by Your Spirit and Your Word this morning. That love that has covered our sins with the blood of Your Son. That love that welcomes us as children. That love that is changing us moment by moment into the image and likeness of our great Savior. We pray, Lord, that this hope would be the driving force in how we love each other and how we live each day, trusting in You, resting in You. Lord, not departing from You, but glorifying You by depending upon You and living for You with that anticipation of that day when we will be with our Savior and will be like Him and see Him as He is. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.